My name is Sally Scott, and I serve on the hospitality team here at Good Shepherd Savannah. Today's reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your holy word, who is Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Sally. Thank you. Friends, used to be every 4 years, now every 2 years, the world gathers to celebrate the Olympic Games. Part of the legacy of the Olympic Games is that maintenance of the flame. There's a flame kept burning year after year after year at Mount Olympus in Greece, the home city of those Olympic Games. And every time a new Olympics opens, every time a new Olympics opens, that flame lights a torch, and the torch is passed from one bearer to another all around the world to the site of the host city for that year's games. In 1996, when Atlanta hosted the games, some of you may have had connections because I think yachting, sailing events were here in Savannah. I was living in Columbus, Georgia at the time. Women's softball came to Columbus, so I got to witness on Veterans Parkway in north of Columbus, I got to witness the Olympic torch run being passed through that city on its way to Atlanta. Maybe you remember the climactic moment of that 1996 Atlanta torch relay. Shrouded in mystery, no one knew for sure who would be the final bearer of the torch. There were many who could have been chosen, famous Georgians or other athletes with connections. The selection went to Muhammad Ali. Controversial choice because of his maybe attempt to avoid the draft during the Vietnam War and his desire to continue his boxing career. But Ali was the one who was chosen and was, in the end, a poignant choice because not only because he represented one generation, a past generation of Olympic athletes. Before he was Muhammad Ali, as Cassius Clay, he won a gold medal in the 1960 Rome Olympics. Not just a member of a past generation, literally passing the torch to the next generation, but one whose body was already broken. By that time, it was public knowledge that Ali was struggling with Parkinson's disease. And so if you look back, you can find it on YouTube. You can find everything on YouTube now, right? You can find it on YouTube, and you can see him making those last steps up the stairs. His body no longer as strong, no longer as controlled as it once was. But passing the torch, lighting the flame, that was his focus, that was his goal. And so he did in poignant, picturesque, memorable acts there. And the Olympic cauldron catches flame and the games begin. The torch is passed. Friends, as we begin our lives here this summer, it's Father's Day. What better day? Not only to celebrate fathers in the physical realm, in the family realm, but to celebrate what it means to guard the transmission of the faith. Not to pass the Olympic torch, the flame from one generation to the next or one city to another. But what does it mean with Christ at the center of our families that we receive what it means to be a family and to be a church family? To receive that as a gift of God and to recognize that at the heart of that gift, is always passing the torch, reaching the next generation for Christ, so that Christ won't become a distant memory, something that dad or mom or granddad or grandmom believed in, but that Christ would be living and vital and present in our lives and in the lives of all those who come after us. Y'all, we heard a different scripture. Maybe that's a scripture you're not used to hearing in the month of June. That's Christmas scripture, right? The story of Joseph and Mary and the birth of Jesus. That's Christmas. That's Advent time. Wait, why are we reading that in the summer? I think if we look at that story, especially Matthew, as Matthew kind of tilts, Luke tells us more of Mary's story and her thought process and all that went into her invitation from God to be the mother, the birther of the Messiah. Matthew's story gives us a little bit more insight into Joseph's version. But this is not just for guys, not just for dads. This is for everyone. To think about what it means to receive the gift of Christ and what it means to continue to offer the gift of Christ to the next generation, to lead every generation to Christ. As we walk through this scripture, I want to walk with you through really four movements that I think apply to every one of us as we consider our role in reaching the next generation for Christ. The movements are these. I'll go ahead. Some of you like the outline in advance, right? So you know where we're going. First, it'll be a difficult entanglement. A difficult entanglement, then a life-changing encounter. A life-changing encounter, then eagerness to obey. We'll see that in Joseph's life and we'll try to find it in ours. And then finally, encouragement to persevere. Encouragement to persevere. Let's look at this first. A difficult entanglement. Joseph had gotten himself into quite the fix. Don't forget that there's really great tension in this story. It's easy for us to forget the tension in this story because like when you've seen a show or watched a movie before, you already know how it's going to end. You already know how it's going to end. So you can gloss over the tension and the conflict on the way to the resolution because you know it's going to end well. So when you read this story and you hear about Joseph's plan and this whole idea that, well, he was pledged to be married, to Mary, but she was found to be pregnant and he didn't know what to do. He literally didn't know what to do. Now we already know, right? He's going to do the right thing. He's going to hold on to her. He's going to provide for Jesus, going to make a home for him. But the story helps us remember that there is an entanglement here. There is difficulty here. So let's pause for a moment and acknowledge that. Joseph was in a tight spot. In this very traditional culture, he didn't know what to do. Engaged to a woman who had been found to be pregnant. Now there would be two alternatives on the mind of everyone else. Right? Everyone else would have assumed that, well, either Joseph and Mary got things a little bit out of order, or they would have decided, what? You know the alternative, that it was somebody else. Now Joseph could check off the first one. He knew it wasn't that. And so he had only one option. Y'all think about the difficulty of Joseph's moment, the problem in which he is entangled. Y'all, we recognize we might not have lived through that same entanglement, but we've lived through entanglements all of our own. We've been challenged by them, and Honestly, sometimes our lives have felt like they were going to be derailed by difficult entanglements. Here's what I want to tell you. Whether your entanglement is personal or professional, whether it is ethical or relational, here's what I want to tell you. First thing on Father's Day, with all of the difficulty, I want to just tell you to face it head on. That's what Joseph did. Face the entanglement head on. Name it, own it as yours. And know that's where life begins. That's where the next right step begins for you. That's where the next right step begins for you. It's Father's Day, so I'll tell you one story quickly about my dad. At some point, I realized during one of my own difficult entanglements in life that my daddy had had his own difficult entanglements. One of his chief difficulties that he faced was at age 15. At age 15, my dad was the fourth of four children, the only one still left at home. And at age 15, my grandfather passed away. My dad, the only one still at home, living with his mother and his mother's mother, 15 years old, suddenly both responsible for these two older women, responsible for running and maintaining a family farm. I wonder if growing up through his adolescent years with two women to dote on him became part of my mom's own difficult entanglement later, because he was a little bit spoiled. But he learned to work hard and to keep things in their proper place. He managed at age 15 to finish high school, something a lot of folks in that time period might not have done given those entanglements. He finished school. He ran a farm. He ended up graduating as Mr. Lee County High School. An athlete lettering in basketball and baseball, going on to Georgia Southwestern when it was still a two-year school and playing baseball there for them before he realized that he liked baseball more than books. He continued to work. He continued to farm. I asked him one day, how did you do that? How did you do all that? And as the years passed, I think his perspective maybe had changed simply because he had done it. But that was his answer. His answer was, I just did it. I faced it. I knew it was my only option. I couldn't give up. I couldn't run away. I couldn't hide. Now we know you can give up. You can run away, you can't hide. That really is an option, and sometimes we choose that. But I want to tell you, if you've ever chosen that, come back and face the reality of the difficult entanglement that is yours today. And I'll tell you this, if you have had difficult entanglements, if you have begun to face them and find God's favor as you've lived through that, don't sanitize your life story, but share that story. Share that story with your children and grandchildren. Share it in the appropriate way. You may not need to tell all the story, but share it in an appropriate way. So folks, so your children, so your grandchildren, don't think that your life was always just as it is now, with the edges polished and everything shiny. Let them know about the places where the sandpaper had to rub you and clean you up and set you on the right path. That's what Joseph did. That's what Joseph did. That's why Joseph's story is right here. That's why Joseph's story is right here. Often the reason we think we don't have a part in reaching the next generation for Christ is because we think we've messed up at some point, and we've messed up too bad. I want to tell you this, friends. You were not disqualified. If you're believing in Christ and trusting Him today and desiring to continue to walk with Him, you are not disqualified from having a part to play in sharing the gospel with the next generation, in passing on the message of Christ for the next. You are not at all disqualified. In fact, you may be particularly qualified, because if there's a season when you've been crippled by guilt or by shame, that's a real clever strategy of the devil to try to convince you that you're out of the game, that you can't offer anymore. But I'll tell you this, the gospel not only forgives, Jesus not only forgives, He promises to set us free. The old hymn by Charles Wesley says, He breaks the power of canceled sin and He sets the prisoner free. Friends, the very places where you've known forgiveness, the very places where you've known Christ's faithfulness, the very places where you know restoration, those are the places where you are uniquely gifted and you are uniquely qualified to give witness to Christ and to the gospel for all those who would listen, whether of your generation or of the next generation. Are you familiar with the martial art judo? Judo is a little bit different from many other martial arts. Judo is not so much about hitting or striking or chopping. It's all about leveraging your opponent's weight, leveraging your opponent's movement or momentum, and using their weight to defeat them. How to position your body and balance and leverage weight and momentum in order to defeat your enemy. Friends, that's sometimes how we get out of our most difficult entanglements and find that God will use them to strengthen us so that we can testify and reach the next generation for Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, Paul says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort we ourselves have received from God." Do you see that? When you come through and face your own difficult entanglements, the grace God gives you to get out of that, to walk through that, is the same grace and comfort that you'll be uniquely equipped to offer to others. Your story tells the story of the gospel. Listen, no one is more qualified to lead others toward the grace of God regarding the kinds of difficulties and challenges that you faced than you. You are the most qualified. What's the difficult entanglement in your story? Identify it and then offer it to the Lord. Some past sin, some failure, some current struggle, face that entanglement like Joseph did, honestly. And then submit it to the Lord and take the next right step. Because here's how Joseph did that. Here's how he took the next right step. Facing that difficult entanglement, he took it by going in close for a life-changing encounter with God. An encounter with God. Not simply knowing the right rules or the right way to live. It was an encounter with God. That's what happened to Joseph. We don't know really if Joseph was seeking it or if he was simply open to it. We know this from the scripture, verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, the NIV says. It's technically just one word because Joseph was righteous, a righteous man. That's a technical word in the world of the first century. It means faithful to the law. It means he had a good reputation with outsiders. Joseph was the kind of guy that parents would want their girls, their daughters to marry. But here's what we see in Joseph's situation. Reputation wasn't enough. Because reputation meant he was going to walk away from the call of God to maintain that outward appearance. He was going to send her away privately, quietly. For Joseph, reputation wasn't enough. And he pressed toward reality. The reality of encounter with God. Joseph could have lived today with a sort of secular goodness. He would have been in all the right places and seen with all the right people. He would have shown up to work on time. He would have achieved. He might have even gone to church and been on the United Way board and in the right clubs. But I'll tell you this, that kind of secular righteousness, that kind of outward reputation, it doesn't necessarily make you do bad things. It simply teaches you that you can live apart from God. Joseph had the option before him. He could have lived in a way that would have garnered praise from those around him. But he would have lived a life that was separated from God. Not particularly sinful, but building his identity and his reality without reference to God. Joseph would have been the Lord of Joseph's own life. Self as sovereign. We see this in the Old Testament as Israel struggled to find their way as a nation. They wanted a king. They asked God to give them a king, and God gave them Saul. They said, Lord, we want a king. Why did they want a king so bad? We want a king so we can be just like all the other nations. Now, y'all, Israel existed because God wanted a nation that was his, not like all the other nations, a nation that would follow his law and in love their neighbor as themselves. God formed them as a different kind of people, and they said, we just want to be like everybody else. Please, give us a king. And so God gave them a king, the kind of king they deserved. A king who outwardly tried to do the right thing, but whose heart was separated from a living relationship with God. We see that in the Old Testament because the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark was the sign of God's presence, the sign of God's blessing. And there's a line at the transition point between Saul's reign and David's reign about the need to find the Ark and bring it back to a place of centrality in Israel's life, because during Saul's day, we never sought the presence of God. Friends, we don't want to live our lives, even as reputable people, as good people, we don't want to live apart from a life-changing encounter with the presence of God. Maybe it'll be like Joseph. Maybe he'll have to send you an angel in a dream. I don't know that always happened, but it happened for Joseph several times in the course of Matthew 1 and 2. Maybe he was just particularly hard to get to. Maybe you're not that hard to get to, because your heart is already open, and your Bible is already open, and your mouth is already open in praise and in prayer. A life-changing encounter with God at the center of your life. Not simply private and personal, but the kind that makes your faith and your witness public and visible. This life-changing encounter matters. People will take notice of the choices you make that are driven out of your reality with God and the character you manifest. John Tyson is a pastor in New York City, pastor of Church of the City in New York. He's one of the preachers I like to listen to. If you wonder whether your preacher ever gets preached to, he's one of the folks I like to listen to. I follow his podcast. I listen to him online. John Tyson, he's been preaching a series of messages for the last almost forever. And the series is called God Comes Where He's Wanted. God Comes Where He's Wanted. I think that's a place for us to consider Joseph in finally saying that Joseph wanted God to come into his relationship with his family and in the direction of his life. And maybe that's a great statement we can make. God, I want you. I want you in my heart. I want you in my dating life. I want you in my decisions about my schooling in the future. I want you in my marriage, in my family, in my work. I want you in my neighborhood. Tyson says this, he says, God often waits to be wanted. God often waits to be wanted. I read a book shortly after I came to faith in Christ by the pastor Francis Frangipane. The book was called Holiness, Truth, and the Presence of God. That's a big title. It's a little book. I still don't know how I found that in the first months of my infant Christian faith. But Frangipane says this. He says, we begin as Christians with the name of Jesus on our lips. There it is, that outward reputation. The name of Jesus on our lips. But we must continue until the nature of Jesus is revealed in our hearts and in our lives. Friends, that's the gift. That's the gift, isn't it, that we can share with those who come after us in the faith. Because if Christ is real to us, then there's a chance it can be real to them. Friends, we know in this day, it's not only younger people, it's all people. We're able to sniff out inauthenticity. We're able to sniff out what is fake, what is false, what is show, what is put on. And what we desperately need is a continued encounter, a life-changing encounter with the living God. So let's keep after that. Let's keep after that in our corporate worship. Let's keep after it in our in the ministries that we offer. We have a thank you. I got a thank you this morning, a text from Lyle Wood, the pastor here at Isle of Hope Baptist Church. He said, be sure and thank Good Shepherd Savannah. Be sure to thank them for their participation and support for the Wind-Shaped Camps this last week with 100, 200 kids right here on the campus working all week. We gave volunteers. We served meals. We provided some scholarship help for kids who couldn't otherwise attend. And because of that investment, six young people gave their lives to Christ as Lord and Savior this week. You passed on. You can stop. Some of you want to clap for that. I see it. I mean, I'm not making that happen. But that's an investment because of an actual encounter with Christ. We had an encounter with Christ and we handed off the possibility that others could encounter Christ as well. I love this about Joseph's life because we see finally after things kind of become clear to him, we see in Joseph an eagerness to obey. An eagerness to obey. One of the odd things about my life in the last year, I started hearing more and more people holding up Joseph this season and out of this scripture, holding up Joseph as an exemplar of doubt and of disagreement with the core doctrines of scripture. Because after all, here in this passage, after all, it was argued, didn't Joseph doubt the possibility of the virgin birth? Well, maybe he did, but like for a hot second. And he got with it pretty quick. He didn't camp out and make disagreement and doubt the pillar of his life and his existence. He got about obedience. You can't delay. Your wife is pregnant, or your engaged wife is pregnant. You can't dilly-dally on deciding what you're going to do, right? Because that baby is coming whether you're ready or not. Y'all, Joseph got on board. He said, I believe, I trust. And he showed his belief, he showed his trust with what he did. Not just by what he said, but what he did. He was eager. He was eager to obey. And as soon as he woke up from the dream and the angel had said, take this woman, let her be your wife. We know he did it immediately. He didn't stick with the righteous sounding hollow phrases of his plan to set her aside quietly. Literally, the next generation, his own son to be, Jesus, literally the next generation depended not on his doubting, but on his decisiveness, his willingness to be eager to obey. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago after our communion liturgy, they had noticed for the first time this phrase in our communion liturgy, the prayer of confession that says, free us for joyful obedience. And somebody asked me, did you insert that line in? And I said, no, I didn't insert it. That's been there forever. Maybe we're just noticing it better. Because in a season of obedience, there's a capturing again of the joy that goes hand in hand with that. Y'all, I don't think Joseph had a smile on his face at every moment throughout the rest of his life. It's not what I mean by joyful obedience. Because this was hard. In Matthew 1, he accepts and takes Mary to his own. We know from Luke chapter 2 that there was that census thing and he had to get Mary. And while she was pregnant, they had to travel to Bethlehem. And then by Matthew chapter 2, come back to Matthew's story. They had to escape the wickedness of King Herod and flee to Egypt. And then after Herod died, they had to come back from Egypt into Israel. And they couldn't go where they had wanted to go, but had to go to Nazareth. At least three or maybe four times, Joseph's family was on the run. They were disrupted in their place to do. But I don't see anything in the text. I don't see anything in the scripture, the story that's recorded for us, that he didn't do anything but do it wholeheartedly. That he did it with an eager and obedient heart, continuing to serve because it was his pleasure, it was his joy, it was his desire. Finally, I'll say this, and we'll wrap up because it's time. It's time. An encouragement to persevere. an encouragement to persevere. That's what Joseph offers us. As physical parents, as spiritual parents, as all those who would invest, even in the starting of a new church, we would invest in the next generation and all those who would come after us. Y'all, look at this. For Joseph, it was not simply an instant decision. There was continued decisions and difficulty. We could make it this. You may not want to hear about this at Sunday morning church, but that last verse, Joseph, verse 25, Joseph did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. Y'all, that's not just one throwaway line about sex that's kind of awkward to talk about on Sunday morning. It's about perseverance. It's about the mystery of delayed gratification. Perseverance, maybe that's the hardest lesson for us to learn and for us to teach. But it's crucial for the next generation, whether it's about sex or money or by the way we use the power God gives us. Notice this, the life of Joseph seemed to get more difficult and more challenging the longer he walked with God. If you think life's going to get easier because you say yes one time to Jesus, then you're saying yes to some version of a prosperity gospel. That's not the authentic gospel. For Joseph, it got harder. The path did not get wider. The path got narrower, but not narrow in a harsh way or a dark way, like there are no other options, but narrow in the most focused and beautiful way possible. Y'all, in a few weeks, we're already in my house. We're counting down to the start of college football. Go Dogs, right? Two-time reigning champions. Is that right still, George? We're still, yeah, that's right. That's right. You know, if you're gonna score a touchdown, right, you can't just run any direction, right? You got to run one direction. The options are limited. You can't run that way or that way or that way. You can say, well, that's harsh. That's judgmental. Only one direction? Yes, only one direction. Only one direction, but that sure is a joyful direction, isn't it, when you cross that line into the end zone? Y'all, Patty's going to start a study this summer for Mama Bear Apologetics is the name of the class. I love that book study. It's a reminder that there are narrow options for us, but they're good options, joyful options. And perseverance will give us the perspective and the humility to recognize that our call is to center the next generation on Christ. Y'all, maybe your next step is to make sure you've signed up and become a covenant member of the Good Shepherd Savannah congregation. Our membership covenants, the ushers will have them in the narthex after the service. If you haven't yet picked one of those up and signed your name and counted yourself among those who are making a way to share the gospel with the next generation here in Savannah. That's one of the reasons we continue to highlight our ministry with children and with students and to make places for young adults. And when I say young adults, I really just mean anybody younger than me, right? Because we don't want to have, that's why we choose continually a modern tilted flavor for our worship experience. Our doctrine, our belief is classic and unchanging. But we believe it makes a difference where the rubber meets the road and how we express it. Y'all, Joseph literally, he saved the life of Jesus so that Jesus, what does the Bible say? So that Jesus could, like his name says, so he could save us from our sins. So that we could be a part. Joseph was about preserving the next generation, Christ himself, so that Christ could save the next generation. And then he invites us to be a part of bringing the next generation to Christ. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Where are you this morning? Where are you this morning in making decisions to follow that narrow way, the way of focus and of clarity, of pursuing your own life-changing encounter with God through Christ so that your life will have something to testify, so that the flame will be lit and there's something on that torch as you hand it off? Or maybe today your prayer is that God would give you perseverance to take the next step, the next hard step, the next right step of walking with Him so that you can walk that out in front of those who are looking to you, who are loving you, and who are hoping that you'll lead the way to take the next generation for the gospel. Let's pray together. God, you are good and you're great. And we're counting on you today to meet us, to keep our torches lit so that we can pass the torch with joyful obedience, knowing that you want to continue to make Christ known in this and in every generation. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.